Good that we can be out tonight in the house of the Lord. And as Pastor reminded us, there's many who can't do that tonight. We're going to continue in our look at the life of Joseph tonight. And this will probably be the last one that I'll do on this series of Joseph. We have skipped over a lot of details in the life of Joseph, but I think we've been able to learn some valuable lessons from this man's life. So let's just open in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can freely open it tonight and study it. And I pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and that we might be challenged and encouraged and blessed by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, rather than starting in Genesis, I want to start in the New Testament. So if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll launch from the New Testament tonight. And I want to look at verse 21 to begin with in Matthew chapter 18. And it says, "Then came Peter to him," that's Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" And so we see Simon Peter asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question. How often do I let my brother sin against me, hurt me, offend me? How many times do I forgive him? Seven times, maybe? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to Peter with an answer in the next verse, verse 22. And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So Jesus says to Peter, not just seven times, Peter, but until 70 times seven. Now, if you're good at maths, you'll soon work out that is a total of 490. But I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ meant keep a record, keep a ledger, write down every time you forgive your brother, and when you get to the 490th occasion, that's it. You don't have to forgive him anymore. After that one, when you get to that magic number of 491, you don't have to forgive him that time. No, I don't think that's the principle of Jesus' answer to Peter. And we're going to come back to this passage later. But for now, come into the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Psalms before we get to Genesis. So Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph, as we see at the beginning, a psalm of Asaph. And there in verse 1 of Psalm 73, Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart." So Asaph makes a declaration here in verse 1. Truly God is good. God is good to those who are of a clean, pure heart. And if you think about that, we believe that. And nearly everybody has some sort of principle to that effect. Everybody thinks that if someone has a clean, pure heart, God will see to it that they receive good in return in their life. And we also have an expectation that if someone leads a sinful, self-centered life, God will make sure that he or she doesn't receive good in return. We tend to have that principle in our mind. And it's commonly accepted. Even those who generally leave God out of the equation, those who don't even consider God, they accept this unspoken principle that if life is working as it should, goodness gets rewarded and badness gets punished. What parent raising their kids doesn't say to their kids, be diligent in your school work, be nice to others, and doors will open to you? What society doesn't say, do right by the law and it will go well with you? What employer doesn't communicate to his employees, work hard, keep up your end of the deal, and you'll prosper? When you think about it, the whole ethical, legal system that we call Western civilization has this principle that people reap what they sow. And often we call it justice. And the assertion here in Psalm 73, verse 1, is that truly God is good to those that are pure, clean in heart. And so what do you do when it doesn't work that way in the real world? You know, Asaph is struggling with this very concept, as we see in verse 2. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, his faith was struggling. He, as you read the psalm, he goes on to describe the injustice of life, that the wicked prosper while the righteous struggle. And you see in these verses, in this psalm, the inward struggle that this man Asaph was having. In essence, he was saying he's discovered how life is tough. You try to stay humble, you try to do good, and you have a tough, mediocre life. And yet you see others who live by lust, power, greed, deceit, and you become a celebrity. You become someone big in this world. You know, it sounds like this man lives in our time, in 2020. You know, by verse 13, Asaph has come to a different conclusion to what he said in verse 1. He says there in verse 13, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." He's beginning to think, "I've kept my heart clean in vain. I've washed my hands and it's all in vain. I've done the right thing." And I see others who don't do the right thing and they seem to be prospering and have everything. You know, as we've gone through the life of Joseph, we've found plenty of reasons in his life that would lead him to agree with this man Asaph. We saw how Joseph was sold as a slave by his own brothers. He was falsely accused by an immoral woman. He was falsely imprisoned, though he was completely innocent. He was forgotten there in prison when he helped others. You know, Joseph could look back on his life and see a life littered with circumstances that seemed to defy the fact that God blesses the faithful and judges the wicked. It would have been the easiest thing for Joseph to let anger become bitterness, to let temptation lead to immorality. So understandable to let fear foster despair, and so easy to let suffering turn to self-pity. Joseph had, where he's at now, where we left him last time, he had ample power, ample ability, which he could have enacted a spectacular revenge on his ruthless brothers. He could have done anything he wanted as the second in command in Egypt. But this man, Joseph, exhibited a gentle, forgiving spirit, and he allowed God to work through him and in him. Tonight, I want to look at the topic of forgiveness, and I want you to learn from Joseph himself as he teaches us about forgiving grace. Forgiving grace, and that's the title for our message tonight, forgiving grace. Now come with me to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll see Joseph enacting forgiving grace. And Joseph proves that it's possible to rise above the raw deal, to stay clean and focused when you're severely tempted and tried. And here in Genesis chapter 45, we find the total climax of the story of Joseph, one of the great moments of the Old Testament. And we saw what happened to Joseph, who was the prime minister or the governor of Egypt, and how his brothers came for food in the famine. And we saw how Joseph kept his identity a secret from them. And he had that elaborate plan to see what his brothers, how his brothers would act. And all he wanted was to see them repent. And that's what we saw last time when we were looking at Joseph. And we saw how the brothers, through that trial of their guilt, confessed and repented. And we saw that in chapter 44, verse 16, when Judah, who was perhaps the most worst of the brothers, the one who suggested to sell Joseph those 20-odd years before, Judah becomes that broken man, openly confessing that he'd committed a sin against his long-lost brother and ultimately against God. And in verse 16 of 44, Judah said that he was guilty and that he was guilty before God. And Judah showed his repentant heart, as we saw last time. And then when we come to verse 1 of chapter 45 of Genesis, this is where Joseph couldn't stand it anymore. We see there in verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with them, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Joseph had just heard Judah's repentant speech, confessing his sin and saying that he was sorry for what he'd done. And then in verse 2, and he, Joseph, wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph broke down in tears. And he wasn't just crying quietly. The whole house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know, we can imagine this scene that's laid out for us in these verses. This room, that royal room, and only Joseph and his 11 brothers stand in that room. You can see Joseph burst into tears. And perhaps you can see the brothers like, what's going on here? What's this crazy Egyptian official doing now? And they still don't have a clue who he is. And then suddenly Joseph utters that sentence that left everybody reeling. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And as we think about these brothers here, as they try to process what's happening, the Bible says there in verse 3, in the last part, and they were troubled at his presence. That's a very calm way to describe the feelings that those brothers must have experienced at that moment. The emotions, the shock that would have went through their system when they heard those words, I am Joseph. They would have been standing there in a total state of shock. And perhaps a certain amount of terror, blown away, unable to comprehend it fully. And perhaps those grown men felt weak at the knees. And we can see in verse 4 that Joseph read this in their faces. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. Joseph said to his brothers, come near. Come near me, please. And they came near. And that Hebrew word that Joseph used for come near means more than just a close proximity. It's more than just breaking social distancing. It's the word used for an embrace, a kiss. It's coming very close. It was come here for a big hug, is what he said. You know, Joseph was inviting his brothers into a new relationship as they stepped that bit closer to him. And notice what he says as they huddle around him. He says again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You know, there's no record that the brothers said anything at this point. And I think, if you think about the shock they just received, they would have been speechless. They would have been like the goldfish with their mouths hanging open and nothing to say. And you can imagine the floods of emotion, shock, shame, guilt, gladness, terror. It would have been a emotional experience for these brothers. We can only imagine how it must have felt for them to suddenly realise that this was Joseph and he was the ruler of Egypt. And their secret was now in the open, that they'd kept under their hats for so long. What would Joseph do with them? What would their father think? Joseph, whom they'd so wrongly dealt with those years ago, was not just a guilty memory anymore. He was a living accusation. And as the saying goes, for those brothers of Joseph, their chickens had just come home to roost in that moment. You know, God's character demands that justice will be served. You know, the Lord of the universe will see to it that a full disclosure of all the wrongs that you have endured will occur, and a just repayment will be executed. No one gets away with anything forever. And we saw last week, you can be sure your sins will find you out. And the brothers experienced that. You know, Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, God's sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from God. We're all naked and exposed to his eyes. And one day we'll give an account. You know, often in life we can be cheated against. We can be slandered. We can be scarred. We can have hurts. We can have pain. And it can seem so wrong. And things happen that seem so wrong. But we can trust in God that one day he'll put it right. We don't need to be seeking revenge. Joseph wasn't seeking revenge. It wasn't even in his vocabulary, it seems. He didn't take justice into his own hands. He could have so easily. He could have had his brothers hung. He could have done anything and no one would have questioned it. But he didn't. You know, our world needs to see Christians who will rest in that promise from God. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Joseph, through his life, was convinced God would handle the reckoning, and it freed him from that need for vengeance. Joseph had no hatred for his brothers. He didn't carry a burden of malice. He didn't seek revenge. Instead, he said, come near. He reached out for reconciliation with his brothers. And of course, Joseph turned the spotlight on God again. In verses 5 to 9 of this chapter, we can see how many times Joseph refers to God. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God did it, not you. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, at the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you sent me thither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me,
tarry not.
Joseph, again, turned the spotlight on God. And this is the single most distinguishing aspect about Joseph's attitude throughout his whole life. He sees God behind it all. Joseph consistently related everything that happened right back to God's hand. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, his answer to her was, "How should I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He brought God into it. When he was falsely imprisoned and told of dreams that Pharaoh's officials were unable to interpret, he responded, "Does not interpretation belong to God?" And we saw how when he stood before Pharaoh, he said, "I cannot do it, but God can." You know, Joseph had two sons with his Egyptian wife, one of which he named Manasseh, saying, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." His other son he named Ephraim, because he said, "God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Joseph's whole life was about God and pointing back to God. And Joseph looked past all the events, all the hurt, all the wrongdoing against him, and he saw God's hand in it all, governing, limiting, and tailoring every circumstance to bring about the best possible outcome for God's plan. And this is how Joseph was able to show this forgiving grace towards his brothers and everyone else who'd wronged him in the past. And this is a challenge for us. Joseph was able to show this forgiving grace to his brethren, to Potiphar's wife, to everyone who'd done anything that was wrong in his whole life. But sometimes we struggle to forgive in our own lives. You know, sometimes we struggle to forgive someone who's hurt us, offended us, or done something. And the very mention of someone's name might make you tense up with hard feelings and a hurt heart. And yet Joseph, here in his example, he was able to look at God and he was able to offer his love and forgiveness to his brothers. And he saw their actions, their words, as part of God's plan. He saw God's hand in it. And we need to be like that. You know, we started in Matthew 18. Let's go back there for a minute. Where Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ about forgiveness and whether he should forgive his brother. And really, as you consider Jesus' answer in light of Joseph's life, Jesus' answer to Peter was simply forgiving grace. We don't need to keep a count or a tally of how many times you need to forgive that same person who keeps on hurting you in some way. Think about this. How many times has God needed to forgive you? More than seven times? I think if we're brutally honest with our own hearts, we would not be able to tally the number of times God's had to forgive us. I'm sure we'd be well past the 490, 70 times 7. We experience forgiving grace when we become a child of God. God's forgiving grace. God gave his only begotten Son to pay for our wrongdoing, our sins against a holy God. And God is always ready to forgive us. He's always willing to forgive us. He'll never turn away that repentant sinner. And of course, we must first be ready to repent, ready to turn away from our sins, just as Joseph's brothers were. But if we're ready to repent, God is always ready to forgive, even when we don't deserve it. Forgiving grace. And yet, in our own life, We struggle to forgive a person for one event, maybe even one word. And or perhaps we partly forgive them, we forgive them with our voice, but we don't really forgive them deep inside and hang on to that pain, hang on to that hurt. Yet God freely forgives us and forgets our sin without question. Verse 35 of Matthew 18 here holds a severe warning. And it says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You know, we need to, from our heart, from our inner being, forgive our brothers of their trespasses. And that's important, as we can see highlighted here in this passage in Matthew 18. We need to practice this forgiving grace of God. We've experienced it as children of God. God's forgiven us. He's forgiven us and he's forgiven us. So why can't we forgive those who offend us? We offend and hurt God with our sins. We ask for forgiveness. And then sometimes we go back and do the same thing again. We offend and hurt God often and frequently. And yet, we know that we can run back into God's arms, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses. Forgiving grace. God extends it to us. Can we extend that same grace to others? Or are we going to hold that grudge? You know, we looked at Psalm 73, and we need to go back there too. Psalm 73, with this man Asaph, who was struggling with this concept of he was doing good, and he didn't seem to be reaping any benefit, any rewards for it. And as we saw, he knew that God was good in verse 1, and that God promised to be good of those of a clean, pure heart. And yet Asaph had that struggle. He could see the wicked prospering. He could see that the foolish didn't seem to have the trouble that he did. He felt that the ungodly seemed to prosper and get rich in their sin and sinful lifestyles. And Asaph felt that the wrongdoers were getting off scot-free. Joseph could have felt that. And I'm sure we felt that sometimes. Where we feel like we follow God, we try to be clean and pure. We don't seem to get a good life like what the wicked do. You know, Joseph could have felt that his brothers living back in Canaan with their families, living with their father while he was a slave in Egypt, falsely imprisoned, falsely sold. Joseph could have felt like Asaph did in that verse 13 of Psalm 73, "Verily I've cleansed my heart in vain." Does God really do good to those of clean and pure hearts? You know, Asaph says there in verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Asaph tried to get his mind around this problem, but it was too painful for him. Joseph could have sat there in that prison trying to get his mind around his circumstances, and it would have been painful. And we can be the same. We can try to get our mind around the unfairness. We can try to get our mind around the lies people tell. We can try to get our mind around emotional pain. We can try and get our mind around false accusations. We can try to get our mind around it all. And we can ask the question, where is God? Is it really worth keeping my heart pure? Asaph finds the answer in verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Asaph went to the sanctuary of God. He went before God. Then he understood. And in verse 21, 22, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Asaph realised his foolish ignorance, and he was grieved. He was pricked in his deep emotions. He realised he'd forgotten to trust God. He was focused on the here and now. And in verse 28, he says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." This is exactly what Joseph did. He put his trust in the Lord God. Why? That he may declare all God's works. And that's what Joseph did in his life. Every time he had an opportunity, he declared all God's works. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember that God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us over and over and over again. Forgiving grace. And what this world needs to see are Christians who stand out in the crowd because they believe God's forgiveness, God's forgiving grace, and they live that. Life is not always fair, but God is always good. Circumstances are out of our control, but God is always sovereign and he is in control. You know, we need to forgive those who've wronged us. We need to show God's endless forgiving grace to the worst of our foes. We need to stop carrying those wounds. We need to let them know, let them see the one who was wounded for us. You think of the wounds that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on the cross. He didn't deserve them. He didn't deserve a single one. And yet he bore them for us. And we feel bad when someone hurts us in some way. Joseph's life, Joseph's testimony, his whole life gives us a clear picture of forgiving grace, God's forgiving grace, throughout the life of Joseph. And yet sometimes we doubt God's forgiving grace. And we ask the question, am I really saved? Are we doubting that God forgives us? Turn over to Genesis 50. This is the last chapter of Genesis. It's the last chapter in the life of Joseph. Verse 15 says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead," so old Jacob had died, "and then suddenly some doubts and fears started to brew in the hearts of these brothers of Joseph. And they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" Perhaps Joseph's only been nice to us while his dad is still here. Now he's gone, we're doomed. He's going to certainly have us on for what we did to him. You know, and what does Joseph's response to this? Verse 17. And the last part of verse 17. "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Joseph wept. You know, Joseph's reaction was similar to when he first revealed himself to his brothers. He wept. It hurt his heart that they thought he hadn't forgiven them. Joseph truly loved his brothers, even though they committed so much evil against him. And Joseph had no intention to do evil to his brothers. We can see Joseph's full response in verse 19. "And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God?'" He brings God into it again. "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Joseph points them to God. He points them to God's divine plan. And he comforts them and speaks kindly unto them. Forgiving grace. Joseph had truly forgiven his brothers. He held nothing in his heart, in his mind, against his brothers. The brothers had a guilty conscience, and it weighed heavily on them. And they must have often struggled with this issue, just as we do sometimes. We often find ourselves doubting the forgiving grace of our God. We find ourselves pondering our future. But why should we? God's forgiving grace. when we get insecure and full of doubts and fears like Joseph's brothers, we must have faith in our God's love, which he has proved to us when he gave his only begotten Son to die in our place. We must have faith in his forgiving grace, which he never withholds from us. We need to trust God, trust in his forgiving grace. And just like Joseph, who lived a life of forgiving grace, so should we. We have no excuse not to. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see the record of this man, Joseph. And we thank you for the many things we can learn from his life. And we so often see his life pointing to you. And we just pray that each one of us would not be withholding your forgiveness to those who often hurt us and offend us. And we thank you for your forgiving grace to us. We thank you that we can trust in you for our eternal security. And we know that you paid the price and our sins are forgiven. And we don't need to doubt or fear because we can trust you as our Heavenly Father. And so we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.